We're in Matthew 6 once again. As we come to this text, I hope that you saw in the responsive reading this morning a pattern. Did you catch it? There's a number of things that are being repeated over and over again. The Lord is nothing if not an effective teacher. He's got some points he wants to get across. He wants us to walk away understanding some things. And number one is warning. Do not be like the hypocrites. Easiest thing in the world. Easiest thing in the world to do. Do not be like that. You have to make some choices. Number two, he describes hypocritical behavior. And it looks for all the world like good stuff. It's giving gifts to those who are in need. It is praying, it is fasting, and he says, guess what? It's all hypocrisy. You know, it's always good to remember that you'll never get a counterfeit $3 bill because there is no real $3 bill. Okay? But there are counterfeits, right? Because when something's of value, it's of value to counterfeit too. And so, watch out, there's hypocritical behavior out there that comes disguised as good religious actions. Number three, he lays bare motivations. And he strikes right at the heart of what it really means to be a human being in this world. Because he says, so often, the hypocrisy is born of a concern about what people think rather than what God thinks. Or if you want to take it over to Paul's statement in Romans chapter 1, worshiping and serving the creature instead of the Creator, the basic root of the sinful condition of man in this world. And he says it's among the religious people that you've got to wake up. Next, there's a pattern of behavior that is based on integrity as described. In a large part, it comes back to who are you when no one's looking? What do you do in secret? Now, I'm going to stop here for just a minute and let you think with me for a minute. Because to be a pastor today is to deal with people who are getting steamrolled by Satan in secret. And then it comes out in public. Why did pornography, that's always been there, I grant you that, why did it explode when the internet came along? Because in secret, men thought that they could be whoever they wanted to be rather than who God wanted to be. Why are marriage breakups being initiated by women as often as men today, and I think some statistics say more? Because when they were home, alone, on their own, they thought about a better life they could have without this guy, and in secret, certain plans and priorities were hatched. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a crucial, crucial issue. Who are you in secret? Until you deal with that, no religious thing, no giving, no praying, no fasting, no nothing can have genuine integrity. And finally, there is the issue of rewards, promised or denied, and that's why in the responsive reading I had you read where we're going. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because your treasures on earth are not only able to be corrupted, they are corrupt. And if you look at the fruit of what's happening in people's lives today, because they're not paying attention to who they are in secret, you can see the corruption wall to wall, coast to coast throughout the nation. And it's just as bad oftentimes in the church as it is out in the world. All these have to do with doing what people see, but making sure that they are done in the right way, the genuine acts of a righteousness from the heart to the life, behaving in the right manner out of right motives. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the basic concern of integrity. Not conformity to what everybody else is doing, not concern with what everybody else is thinking, but an integrity that says, I want to do that which God says, well done, when it's all said and done, whatever men may think. And so we're going on now really to the third area that Christ applied the basic principle of verse 1. Do not let your acts of righteousness be done to be seen by men. And he applied it first to acts of mercy, usually thought of giving to the poor or doing that for people who are hurting. And he moved on then to prayer we looked at the last few weeks. But now we come to a new thing. fasting. See, it's a little different because if you look in Scripture, obviously doing good to those who are hurting is commanded. Obviously, prayer is commanded. But fasting, I'm here to tell you, it's not a biblical command. And all God's people said, phew. Because I'm pretty sure that if we either used a tape measure or a scale, we could prove that in general, people around here don't fast much. Right? It's kind of obvious. It's not something that we do very often. It's not commanded. And yet at the same time, it's significant enough for the king that we call Lord to address. So what in the world is going on? Why is this significant? Well, number one, I think the very fact that it's voluntary is very telling. Very important that we get a hold of this, because if you don't have integrity in areas that you simply choose to do because you choose to, when will you? I mean, why do an unrequired action in an ungodly manner? And yet we do. And when you do something for God's glory and God's benefit without God's command, you certainly ought to have your motivation, right? But welcome to the depths of depravity, right down to the human heart. Because it's so easy to not do it, and many do not have that in their heart and mind. Now, in order to deal with just these few verses this morning, I need to go back and get some backstory for you. Because I'll tell you, I look at this thing of fasting, and very rarely have I ever spent any time fasting. I say that probably to my shame. But a lot of it is because we don't stop and think about what's going on, and I don't. You know, what is the issue here? And so in order to prepare for appreciation of what Christ says, we need to first consider the manner of fasting in a broader context. For example, first, you know, fasting was practiced. Okay? It's a fairly frequent phenomenon that God never said, or only said in one place that you ever had to. The rest of the time, people chose to. In the Bible, Moses, twice on Sinai. I kind of love this picture because you remember he went up on Sinai the first time, received the law, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he came down, and you remember the people were sitting like crazy down at the foot of the mountain, which is very common. And Moses does what with the tablets of the law? Pew! And God says, come on back. Another 40 days, 40 nights, fasting, only this time he's chiseling the message back down. I don't know what the significance is there. But sometimes it takes a lot to get it straight. Daniel. Daniel is one of the most godly men in the Bible, at least by the description. We don't know any shortcomings in Daniel's life. And yet toward the end of the book of Daniel, we find Daniel fasting and praying over the sins of his nation. A godly man who is broken over the sins of his nation. David. After the sin with Bathsheba and the judgment of God is falling on him, and he knows that the child that Bathsheba is going to bear is going to die, and he fasts and breaks himself before God in the hope not only for his forgiveness but for the sparing of this child. And of course, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus fasted as he prepared to go into his public ministry, knowing what was before him. And you ever think about how often Jesus received the acclaim of men and rejected it? And he went to the cross out of exactly the opposite. And then surprisingly enough, in the church, when Paul was out establishing churches in Acts, when he went to appoint elders in the churches, which must have been a huge step of faith because he wasn't there that long in town, he's got to appoint people to leadership. Here, you don't know anything, but you're in charge. They fasted and they prayed before they made those decisions. And later in Acts chapter 13, it had become a practice of the church leadership. In Acts chapter 13, the church leadership is fasting and praying, and that's when the Holy Spirit decided to come in and say, you take your two best men and you send them out into the world because the rest of you can handle this, and these guys need to go someplace else and do the same work. And then Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 6:5 and 11:27, and he said, listen, I fast a lot. And I think it's because he was broken a lot. You know, most of his letters are dealing with problems in churches, problems among believers. And he was broken a lot and crying out to God. Secondly, I'd like to point out that fasting is practiced in various time frames. It's very rare that it was a real extended one. Moses and Jesus did 40 days and 40 nights. It wasn't necessarily the norm. It's rather exceptional. Sometimes there were fasts that people did from sunrise to sunset, like the Muslims do in Ramadan. That happened in the Bible. Other times it was 7 days, another time it was 1 day. But in the time of Christ, the Pharisees, along with everything else they did, had organized this. You know, any of you guys organizers? You got to have everything, you know. Don't look at my desk. You'll never appreciate me again. Okay? But they organized it, and so they had come to settle. Here's what you have to do to be righteous. You fast 2 days a week. 2 days a week. Monday and Thursday. And so in Luke 18, we find a Pharisee praying in the temple, bragging on his righteousness. He says, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. That was the standard that they had come up with, but it wasn't in the Bible, was it? But once you have the standard, everybody's got to do it that wants to be really, really, really godly. Or everybody's going to know you're defective because you don't do it right. But you know what? The third issue that you got to understand is that fasting was done in the Bible as a, I'm calling it religious exercise, an act of worship. Fasting always had a focus on God. It's very important. Fasting always had a focus on God. Now here's the thing. When I stop and I see God and I see me and I see the contrast, and I see the light of His glory, by the way, 1 John chapter 1, walking in the light, I don't think it's doing righteousness all the time. Nobody does. I think it's walking in a complete open honesty with God where all my faults get highlighted and seen for what they are. And there's this relationship that's going on, and when that takes place, you know what happens? I get broken. And you do too. And fasting was only commanded by God for one occasion in the law, and that was the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, they were to fast. And here's what it says in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the month, seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. That's the word for fasting. And do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger dwells among you. Leviticus 23:17. Also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. In other words, you're going to come and offer the offering. Make sure you stop, focus, and understand you're bringing this because you're a sinner, saved by grace and grace alone. What are you when you're alone? And it's just you. And you're just thinking about life. Who are you? What are you? I am convinced that many Christians know exactly who they are. I'm better than 70% of the people I know, and not quite as good as 30%, but I'm within spitting distance of the best. That's who we tend to think, who we are. Because when we're alone, we're focusing on men's approval and men's perspective and men's opinion. And we're not stopping and opening ourselves wide and bare to God. We are refusing to become what Jesus said in chapter 5, poor in spirit. That's where all this started. That's where all this started. So there's a fourth issue I want to bring before you about fasting. The fasting focused on God in a spirit of brokenness and humility. And I don't see that often enough in my life, and I don't think I see it that often in the church as a whole. In general or in specific, it's not that much. When you are broken and in humility, you will confess sin. Confession of sin, like David after Bathsheba, as we talked about before. David was broken, absolutely crushed by what was going on. Another time that fasting took place is when someone was lamenting over evil that they either experienced or they observed. And you know, when you see really horrible things and you let it affect you, not like watching television. Isn't it strange that we can watch murder, rape, sexual immorality, adultery, everything else, and at the end of the program we just switch to the next channel and watch something else? Why doesn't that crush us that this is the world that we're living in? You know someone who knows what this is about? Is a widow or a widower? They can testify to you. They all lost weight after losing a spouse. They were so broken that food had no taste. It had no value. It had no attraction. And for one of the few times in our lives, in that time when we are completely broken, then we fast in our brokenness. And we suddenly realize, you know what? That doesn't satisfy. That's what fasting is about. It's part of it as a message to myself. This does not satisfy. Third, when you're fasting, there's an intense focus on the program of God. That's what was going on with Moses at Sinai and Jesus in the wilderness and church leaders in Acts. God, we can't do this. We cannot do this. I'm so tired of seminars for pastors and church leaders that tell us how we can do it, whether God's in it or not, whether God blesses it or not, whether the Holy Spirit's moving or not. Follow our setup, you can do it. And I look at God and I think, not. That's not the methods are wrong, but there's just too much confidence in self. And fourth, when we fast, it should refocus our desire to see God's moral will accomplished on the earth. Isaiah chapter 58 is a great chapter on fasting, where he says, listen, you guys fasted, but you are unfair with poor people. You fasted. You didn't care about your neighbor. You fasted. You said, I didn't care about your fast. And a fast would be a time we stop and say, okay, God, I know I still need to grow. You know, we say that. We pay lip service to it. I still need to grow. Now, turn the spotlight on and show me where I need to grow. Oh, no, I don't want to know that. You know, I'm hoping that, you know, every once in a while, pastor will step on my toes, and I'll know I need to grow there. But other than that, God, I really don't... No, wait a minute. This is a personal time of openness before God that says, God, you're God, I'm not. And against that backdrop, we can see the severity of a lack of integrity. Because in the time of Christ, fasting had become, number one, not about God, but about man. Number two, instead of from a broken spirit, it came from a sense of pride and spiritual superiority. Look at me, I'm fasting, I'm one of the good guys. What happened? Well, instead of a valuable tool to focus on God completely in a spiritual manner, fasting became something else. And it's here that I want to throw into you that this can happen to any form of devotional activity. You can read Daily Bread because everybody else reads Daily Bread, and you look good and you look like one of the crowd if you read Daily Bread. Or as Jim Greer likes to call it, Daily Croutons, but that's another story. And if you can say that I prayed before breakfast and now you're spiritual, you're good. Wait a minute. All of the things that we do, that we let go of something and grab a hold of God, can be polluted by these same attitudes. And so I want to look at you the two choices that we've got to face here real quickly. Number one choice is beware of the spiritual fraud of the hypocrite. Okay? You got to choose not to be like this. You got to decide, I refuse to conform to the fraud that is perpetuated around me. Now, you remember the definition of a hypocrite, because Americans have shifted it like we do a lot of things that God uses, terms God uses, we change it. We've said to be a hypocrite is to say one thing and do something else. And as a consequence, every sinner saved by grace feels like a failure and a hypocrite because they still fail. And therefore, because I fail, I'm a hypocrite. No. You know who the hypocrite is? The Christian who stops acknowledging their failures. You see, when you say, I'm struggling with sin, I'm dealing with these things, welcome to spiritual normalcy. But if you, week after week, month after month, if somebody quizzed you and said, what are you struggling with? Said, nothing. All right, things are going pretty good. I'm sorry, you have a hypocrisy problem. Because hypocrisy is not about saying one thing and doing another. It's appearing one way while being another. Hypocrisy is the contrast between my public persona and reputation among men and my private reality under the light of God's glory. And when I polish this up and I ignore this, I am now a hypocrite. And there's a lot of hypocrites by that standard. So what do the hypocrites do? How can you tell? Well, here's Christ's diagnostic for you. Number one, hypocrites fake brokenness before God. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, the New King James says. Here's the rumbly, literal, absurd, nobody ever used it this way, but I think it gets the point across translation. Do not be like the gloomy hypocrites. It's an adjectival phrase. Do not be like the gloomy hypocrites. See, here's the problem, fellow fundamentalists. We are known for our poochy lip. And we think to walk around all the time is spiritual. The most godly people are the grumpiest people. Anybody run into that in your experience? Not so. Not true. The hypocrites want to make sure that everybody knows that they're not happy. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not pleased when we are displeased. You know, I struggle with this because, you know, what about giving praise? Do you ever aware of what God's doing that's good? There's a balance, there's a totality of life. Well, there's nothing spiritual about walking around with a gloomy expression. Secondly, the hypocrites manipulate the opinions of men. For they disfigure, verse 16, their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Literally, they alter their appearance so they may appear to be fasting. They're probably not, for one thing. You wouldn't have to alter your appearance too much, but contrary to events of fasting and God honored, the focus here is once again on the opinions of men. Why would you want people to know that you're fasting? There's only one reason I can think of, so they'd think that you are really spiritual. The only point, the only reason I can think of. That's not a broken and contrite spirit. That's not poverty of spirit. That's a problem that down here, in the reality before God, that we are eroding and corroding away. And God can't honor it. Zechariah chapter 7 is another one of the great passages on fasting. When the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you have fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? Wait a minute. When you eat and you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed to the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? In other words, you fasted, but it was not for me. It was for you. And how am I supposed to respect that, God says. But you notice he says, when you ate and you drink, do you not do it for yourselves? What's the New Testament? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, this isn't about, okay, Evergreen, I want everybody to fast. Evergreen. When you're flush, do it to the glory of God. And when you're broken, do it to the glory of God. But whatever you do, stop pretending with God and with people. Hypocrites, third, get their reward from men. That's all. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. Whatever men think of you is as much as you're ever going to see from it. How long does applause last? Until it stops. Unless you're in the gym before you put the soundproofing, then it would be around for another 5-10 seconds. But it doesn't last very long, does it? It's very empty. And you can have whatever monuments you want, and eventually the only people who care are the pigeons. Because you get forgotten. Ask Solomon. Ladies and gentlemen, they get the reward from men. That's all they ever got. Back in 2003, the New York Times reported about fasting had become fashionable. And people were paying $3,500 a week to visit health spas where they basically went without food. I mean, there's got to be a mental illness attached to celebrity that makes you completely stupid. I mean, I can be without food, without doing anything. I just don't have to go to work, right? Hey, listen, One spa in Desert Hot Springs, California was booked with clientele that included a lot of celebrities like Ben Affleck and Courtney Love and so forth, fashion designers, mortgage brokers jumped on the bandwagon. And so here's their definition of fasting, by the way. They were stuffing themselves, instead of stuffing themselves with steak and lobster, they subsist on apple celery cocktails, which to me is not having food, herbal teas, laxatives, there's a food group, bee pollen, blended soups, and water mixed with squeezed lemons, Celtic sea salt, and honey. Open a restaurant with that and see how long you're in business. One person bragged, not eating really hasn't been a problem, explained one faster. I haven't been hungry. One time I was, but I ate a pinch of bee pollen and it went away. When I was hungry, I ate something, I wasn't hungry anymore. Okay? Self-deception, right? And they started claiming spiritual benefits. They said, oh, it cleanses all the toxicity of the mind and the body and the spirit. But ladies and gentlemen, there's not one testimony of anybody coming to faith in Christ through this. There's no testimony of a purified life from it. There's none of those things. And what is really going on is exactly what tends to happen with us and anyone else. It becomes focused on people. Natalia Rose is a nutritional consultant, and she organized four-day fasting weekends for women. But a part of it was a motivational trip to a fashionable department store to remind them what it's all really about. The way you look. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the hypocrites do. Don't you look across the aisle and figure out if somebody else is a hypocrite. You look in the mirror. Say, what games am I playing so people think that I don't look at that pornography on the internet, that I am not thinking those thoughts, that I am not harboring a desire and even a plan to get out of this marriage, so that I'm not, you know, what do I do to make people think that I'm a good teen, I'm a good adult, I'm a good senior adult, or whatever else, I'm a godly person. What acts am I putting on to make that happen? Christ your King says, you have to make a conscious choice that I refuse to be that person. Secondly, practice the spiritual integrity of a servant of Christ. So the first thing you do is intentionally take the focus off of what people think. Verses 17 and 18. I love this. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. Make sure when you're spiritual that you don't look spiritual. At least by what men expect. Hey, comb your hair, if you got any. Put that stuff on it. The makeup, whatever else, dress up. Do everything you can to keep this from being an issue with other people. Groom normally, look good. I've only known one person in my life that really practiced this and very, very well. He's a good friend. He was older than I was. And sometime in the ancient past, before we got to know each other, he had made a commitment before God, and he never explained that commitment to me. I have my guesses. But he never explained the commitment to me, but he only ate every other day. And the only way you knew that is if you were like me and you like to go out to eat and you say, hey, let's go out to eat. And he goes, no, thank you. Well, come on, no, I'm buying. No, thank you. Well, you know, you got to eat. Actually, no, I don't. Listen, today's the day I don't eat, okay? And then over time, I found out as I got to know him that he didn't eat every other day. Now, here's something else I knew about him. That I'd never seen a man so involved in missions. He had missionary friends all over the world. Blue-collar worker, but he knew Rev. So-and-so on every continent of the globe. They stayed in his home continuously. I know he sacrificially gave, and I know he prayed his heart out for these people. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to put the two together. So the combination of a desire to support missions with financially and a kind of commitment to support missions spiritually in prayer, this guy took every other day and gave it to what God had put on his heart. But you would never know it unless you got close enough to try to take him to lunch. You never knew which day he was eating, which day he wasn't. He was the same guy. He worked just as hard, did all the same things. Now, he was the first one that would say, I'm not suggesting anybody else do this. He says, this is just what I do. So just, you know, don't do that. But here's a guy who basically fasted every other day of his adult life, and no one ever knew. Praise God. I think God used that, including sending his own kids into missions and ministry. Take the focus off of people, whatever you need to do. That's why he keeps going back. Go in secret. Go in secret. Go by yourself. Let God be the one. And put your focus on what God knows and rewards. That focus. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Make this what really matters. Warren Wiersbe quotes someone else that he said he doesn't know who gave it. He said, the most important part of a Christian's life is the part that only God sees. And I'll tell you why Christians are bombing royally in the moral realm today. It's because what God sees isn't what we're dealing with. It's what everybody else sees. And Joel 2:13 encourages us, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Let your heart be broken. Come back. Come back. You're going to fast? Do it for that reason. Because you can focus completely on God. Let God break your heart about your life. Just like the widower is broken over the loss of a spouse, you'll be broken to that degree over your sinfulness, your failure, or how far you have to go in pleasing God and growing in Christ. And your king says, that's what I'm after. That's what I'm after. But I want you to choose to do it when you choose. Because your heart will show that it's real. There are two concerns in our acts of devotion to Christ. Avoid hypocritical posturing and practice spiritual integrity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for some of these things that bring us up short. I pray that we'd not go from this place trying to figure out how to legalistically work out fasting. But help us go from this place and stop and say, you have so many distractions pulled my heart away from just being honest before God. Letting the light of God's glory shine into my heart and show me for what I am. Father, maybe we need to step aside from food and from recreation and from activities for a time that we just get with you and your word and your spirit and say, Lord, turn on the lights. Break me before you. That would have some value. We may or may not lose weight. We may or may not change clothing size. We may or may not look any different to people outside. But to you, we will be different, not just looking. Father, work in our hearts today toward that end, I pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.